Well, we wouldn't be here. I can guarantee that. And there would be many other things in our lives that we would not know his leading in. And so thank the Lord for his grace. The children can be dismissed at this time to Children's Church. We have that up through children through second grade. And for those of us who are still here in the auditorium, please take your Bibles and let's open to the New Testament. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And don't get worried. I'm not planning to preach both chapters today. But we are going to start in chapter 8. We're going to go back and forth a little bit between these two chapters because they both focus on the same situation, the same opportunity in this church in Corinth. We have taken the last three Sundays and last Sunday we had our missions conference, but previously we took three Sundays in the month of September to really talk about, to discuss, to study, to see what God's Word has to say, to examine the truth from God's Word regarding biblical hospitality. And we saw how this ministry of biblical hospitality for Christians, how it really is part of the ministry umbrella of biblical generosity. And we want to be, as we've been taking a little bit of time the last month and now this month, looking at how can we love God, how has God called us to love Him and to love others through biblical generosity. We have been looking at this for quite some time, loving God and loving others biblically. And I think we may be coming towards the close of this study, but we will always be learning more and more, I pray by God's grace, how to love Him more and love others through His grace. But today, what I'd like to do, and this Sunday morning and going into next Sunday morning, we're going to take some time in these two chapters. And so, Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll come back here to chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. But this morning, I'd like to look at unpacking what God's Word has to say about the foundation, the freedom, and the focus of biblical generosity in our lives as Christians. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at God's view, how He views those in His church who pursue biblical generosity, and His response towards Christians who are faithful in showing biblical, genuine generosity towards others. And we'll also look at some aspects that Paul says in here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, about sowing and reaping and regards to biblically Christian generosity. There's a lot we hear in the world today about seed money. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Or sowing this dollar and promising that you'll get all this return back. Is that what Paul's talking about? Not at all. In fact, this is becoming one of my favorite passages of Scripture that talks about what biblical generosity is for Christians and what it's not, and how God gives us grace through all of that to glorify Him. And so anyway, I would like to suggest to us today, as we come to God's Word, that the big idea this morning as we walk away from God's Word is this: spiritually healthy Christians are genuinely generous Christians. Spiritually healthy Christians are genuinely generous Christians. This morning, we want to look at what God's Word has to say about pursuing biblically genuine generosity. Now, before we go on, and we're going to go right to God's Word. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. We're going to read that now. We're going to have a word of prayer, but I'd like to have a little bit of time to talk about these words that are in this big idea for us this morning that come right out of God's Word. But let's go to the text. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. I'll read down through verse 9, and we'll have a word of prayer. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Verse 9 was our call to worship this morning, but I want to focus our attention this morning on the grace of God and the ministry of grace that is foundational to this ministry of biblical generosity. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll pray for God to help us understand his word, and then we'll start walking through some passages together. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your great grace to us. I thank you, Lord, again, for Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who humbled himself, willingly died in our place, paying the penalty for our sin with his innocent death in our place. Thank you for his resurrection from the grave. Thank you that Jesus Christ is alive, and he calls all who would believe in him to follow him. Father, I pray that you will help us, if we are Christians this morning, to search the scriptures, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us through your word what it means to live for the glory of God through showing generosity. And also, I pray that your Spirit would show us what it does not mean so that we will not be confused. I pray for anyone here this morning who maybe is confused about what it means to be a Christian, who doesn't understand what it really means to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I pray that today your Holy Spirit would open their hearts and their minds to truly understand the beautiful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news. I pray, Lord, that you will work in their hearts and draw them close to you and help them to believe and cause them to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. We pray that everything we do again through this time in your word would be glorifying to you. Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said, our big idea this morning as we come through this passage, we're going to be going all around chapters 8 and 9 because for sake of time, we're not going to read through all of them. But in a minute, we'll set the context because this seems we kind of jump right in the middle of this letter. What's going on? What is Paul talking about? We'll get to that in a minute. But as we think of this truth that spiritually healthy Christians are genuinely generous Christians, I want to pick apart those words because whenever we have a proposition or a big idea that I encourage us to walk away with, I try to pick those words very carefully, not just throwing something out there. Spiritually healthy. That means that we're talking about people who are Christians who are alive and well in their walk with Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that they're perfect, doesn't mean that they don't sin, but when they sin, they run to Christ and they confess that sin. Spiritually healthy Christians are Christians who are trying to live for the glory of God, and by God's grace are doing that. So this is not to people who call themselves Christians and then just kind of don't walk the walk or talk the talk. This is for people who have committed to being Christians and are being faithful and are spiritually healthy and they're growing. But spiritually healthy Christians are genuinely generous Christians. And by Christians, I mean followers of Jesus Christ, but not just saying I follow Christ, but true disciples of Christ who believe that Jesus is not only good, but he is God. And who have not looked to themselves to save themselves from their own sins, but have put themselves fully on the mercy and grace of God, knowing that no matter how many prayers, how many gifts I may give to the church, no matter how many offerings, whatever it may be, no good works of mine can save me, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But a Christian, a spiritually healthy Christian, is one who is trusting and obeying the word of God by faith in Jesus Christ. When I say genuinely generous, okay, you might say, Pastor Sam, are you just playing with words here? I'm trying not to. And I want to say, I apologize too if my mouth's a little slurred today. I cut myself shaving. I normally don't wear this just for looks, but Sarah didn't deck me when she got home from the ladies' retreat. It wasn't anything like that. So I want to put that to calm those fears. But no, I was distracted. Have any of you ever been distracted before when you're doing something? Well, I was distracted while shaving this morning, and my lip got the worst of it. So anyway, but I didn't pick words here just to trip over them. Genuinely generous. When I say that phrase, I mean pursuing biblically Christian generosity. These are people, Christians, who are not doing it out of just duty. Oh, I have to show generosity to this person. But there is a genuineness. There is a delight. There is a thanksgiving, a joy to Jesus Christ for being recipients of his grace that flows out of just genuine thankfulness that is seen in generosity. And that generosity, as we'll see, is not just talking about money. This is one of those passages sometimes pastors maybe might be afraid to preach from because, oh boy, we're not telling everyone to put all this money in the offering plate. There's nothing technically said here about money. It's not about being generous with what God has given us. And so a genuinely generous person, a genuinely generous Christian, I should say, is one who has a fundamentally, intrinsically, eternally different mindset than unsaved people do when it comes to generosity. So as we unpack this in the next couple weeks, and you say, Pastor Sam, you're sure taking the time. I know, because I know I have till next time, too. We're not rushing through all of this today. But my prayer for us is that we will see, as we go through this, we'll search our own hearts, and we'll ask, Lord, help me. I want to be spiritually healthy. Help me, Lord, to be pursuing Christ. Help me to be a Christian that is genuinely generous in the way that I live my life as I seek to love God and love others. Now let's come to the text. When we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see we're right in the middle of this letter, and we don't have time to unpack everything in here, but you see that it's 2 Corinthians. There's a 1 Corinthians in our Bibles, and as far as we can tell, there may have been another one or maybe two other letters that Paul also wrote that haven't been preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. But Paul is writing another letter to this group of Christians in the city of Corinth. He's following up with them on a collection of goods that was being taken for the Christians who were in Jerusalem. The Christians in Jerusalem were being severely persecuted for their faith, and there were also other difficult financial extreme hardships that they were enduring for the cause of Christ. And the key here as we read through this is to understand that Paul is not commanding. As you even see in verse 8, I say this not as a command. He is not commanding the Christians to give, like so often we might hear on the TV network sometimes with evangelists. You need to give. If you really believe God, you'll really give. Paul's not commanding here, but he wants them to not miss out on an opportunity. And actually, some of them had said that they wanted to contribute to this. And so Paul was not commanding the Corinthians to give toward this collection, but he was reflecting on their past desires to give towards this need. And he was letting them know, I'm sending Titus to you, if you feel led, along with some other brothers in Christ, to come with Titus. If you feel led, this is an opportunity for you to give, because they're going to be taking, they're going through this area, and they're taking these gifts, these grace gifts, back to the believers in Jerusalem. And Paul was not with them, obviously, as he wrote this letter. Now, as we look here, maybe in your Bibles you have a map, let me see if I can get this going. Ben, would you mind advancing up one slide for me? And I'm a visual person, so I don't know if you can see this okay, but up here on the map, you see that here's Corinth, and Paul had come from down here in Jerusalem off the map, and he was coming again. This is his third missionary journey, and right now, Paul is in this area of Macedonia. You see some familiar cities in there that books of the Bible are named after. We have Thessalonica. Remember, we read about the Bereans studying the Word of God. Up here is Philippi. Down here is Corinth. So Paul is traveling at this time up in Macedonia on his third missionary journey. And he's writing a letter down here to Corinth. And he's sending Titus here. And Titus is going to head back to Jerusalem. Notice we see also up here other places Paul has been. Now, he's not in Asia Minor, but you see Ephesus, you see Colossae, you see Smyrna, you see the churches that are mentioned in Revelation. This is that area where Paul has been ministering. This is where the gospel first goes out. And so when Paul is writing to these Corinthians, he was continuing his third missionary journey. He was not dwelling in Corinth. He was going further on. He was going through the region of Macedonia. And so you can see in verse 1 where it says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So he's saying, we want to just rejoice with you about the churches up here that are seeing God's grace in their life as they get to contribute and be part of this generosity. And so we're sending Titus down, and he's going to come. And if you feel led to give generously. But there's no compulsion here. So this morning, as I said, we come to this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we're going to see insights into the foundation of Christian generosity. Secondly, we'll see the freedom of Christian generosity. And thirdly, we will look at the focus of Christian generosity. First of all, as we come to God's Word, in the first 9 verses, we've read this already, we can see from God's Word, as we discover and we study more about what biblical generosity really is, first of all, the foundation of Christian generosity is the grace of God. For sake of time, this week, I wasn't able to make PowerPoint presentations, but the first point this morning is this, the foundation of Christian generosity is the grace of God. Paul refers to God's grace at least 7 times in this section on generosity.
And they're interspersed throughout chapters 8 and 9. But look, if you would, in verse 1. We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God that has been given to these brothers in Macedonia. Let's look down in verse 4. Now, this one in your English translation might not be as clear, but verse 4, it talks about these churches of Macedonia. They were begging the apostles earnestly for the favor. Maybe your translation says the grace, the opportunity. This word is actually the word grace. But they were begging for the opportunity of grace to take part in this opportunity to be generous towards the believers in Jerusalem. Look down in verses 6 and 7. Accordingly, we have urged Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. When Titus comes, we would love to see him also get to complete this work of grace that's been going in all these churches. We'd love to see God's grace overflowing in your lives as you share with Titus what God would have you give if you feel so led. Also in verse 7, he says, you excel in everything. And this is quite a statement, because you remember 1 Corinthians, there were a lot of problems in this church. But God has been working, and they're getting their minds back on what it means to love one another, to love God. And he says, you are excelling in your faith, verse 7, in speech and knowledge and earnestness and in our love for you. Here's another thing I would love to see you continue to excel in this act of grace also. So again, this is God's grace, the foundation for their Christian generosity. And I would say all Christian generosity is the grace of God. And then we get to verse 9, which is really a key verse in this whole exhortation that Paul gives. Verse 9, for you know, you have experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Still in chapter 8, look at verse 19. We'll talk more about this section next week, so I don't want to spend too much time here. But in verse 16, he starts talking about the men who are going to be coming, traveling with Titus. And one of those men, he mentions in verse 18, we are sending the brother. We don't know who this brother is, but this is a brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching the gospel. We'll talk about him next week. But verse 19, he says, and not only that, but this brother they're sending has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out, again, this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Go into chapter 9, verse 8. I just want to again see how grace is the foundation for all of this that's taking place, God's grace to us. Look at chapter 9 and look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. In the context of this, as you show grace, God's going to keep abounding his grace towards you. And one more, look at verse 14. Here again, he's talking about the response people will have when they see the generosity of these believers. Verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What is this gift? It's God's grace, and his grace specifically through Jesus Christ. The foundation for why we pursue genuine generosity as Christians is because of the grace of God that he's shown to us. And our hearts are overflowing with this great grace that God has shown us. The question we could ask this morning as we think of generosity is this: what have I been given as a Christian? What have I been given as a Christian? Here specifically, what has God given me? Well, the answer there is in verse 9 of chapter 8 again. We're going to read it one more time. It's such a beautiful verse. And we'll take it apart just for a couple moments. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We have been shown grace by God. And what have I been given? We have been given God's grace through Jesus Christ. Now, when it says, for your sake, he was rich, he became poor, he's not talking here that Jesus was rich with the money that we think of today. What was Jesus rich in? Well, he's God, right? So he owns all things, all creation is his, but I believe what Paul is speaking of here is the same eternal spiritual riches that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 and many other places. Jesus, as God's Son, as the Son of God, is eternally rich in spiritual, eternal riches. He lacks nothing when it comes to holiness,
righteousness, mercy, grace, truth, and everything else that is true to his character as the everlasting God. And yet, what Paul is saying here, the Spirit is saying, is that he is willing to lavish this richness, this grace upon us. Not that we become God, but we are recipients of his great grace, of his truth, of his righteousness. He was willing to lavish grace upon us according to the riches of his grace, like Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 say. When Jesus came to earth, he came in the form of a poor, humble servant, and he died on the cross in our place. He rose alive from the dead so that through faith in him alone, we could be made eternally rich, but not with the money of the world, but with the riches of the glory of God. Paul's saying, Jesus did something eternally glorious for you. May that be the foundation for why we want to show God's love to others through genuine generosity. We, through Christ, have been given the riches of heaven, and we are robed with his righteousness that is sourced in the riches of his grace. Turn really quickly, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Hold your hand here. This is, I'm sure, a familiar passage to many of us, but this is one that reminds us again of what Christ did for us, how though he was rich, yet he became poor, but only for a short time, until he accomplished God's purpose for him on the cross and rose from the grave. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself or humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This is what Jesus Christ did for us. He showed us amazing grace. So what have I been given as a Christian? We've been given much, but we could sum it up by saying we have been shown God's grace. God has given us grace through Jesus Christ. And grace is the foundation for Christian generosity. Spiritually healthy Christians are genuinely generous Christians. So this passage makes it clear throughout chapters 8 and 9 and many, many other passages of Scripture that the foundation for Christian generosity is the grace of God, God's grace through Jesus Christ. But secondly, we want to move on, because we need to be moving through. We want to also see the freedom that comes. And so secondly, in these two chapters, we can see it's very clear that the freedom of Christian generosity is found through submission to Jesus Christ. There is great freedom in Christian generosity. There is not compulsion. There is not guilt trips. Sadly, many Christians have put themselves on guilt trips. Oh, I better give, or I better do this, or I better tithe, or I better do all this, because if I don't do just that, if I don't cut my 10% or whatever percentage you want to say, God won't love me. What a lie. Church we lived in, well, we didn't live in the church. We lived in Virginia Beach. The church we attended, their offerings, they refer to them as grace gifts. Because they wanted to be very careful to say that when we give to the Lord, whether it's our money or our time, our talents, our abilities, it should be done through grace. Thankful for God's grace to us and just lavishly being excited to give to God. As it says even here, as we have means to give. God is not in heaven with a ledger book. Did you give 10%? Did you give 3%? And in fact, when we look at the Old Testament, it was more like 30%. When you look at all the stuff they had to give. Now God says, I want to see grace in my church's life. That is why I pray you will never hear from this pulpit an aspect of preaching on giving financially, because if you just give, God will bless you in ways you can't imagine. Now I believe next week we will talk about God's response, though. He will bless when we give for the right reasons. He will bless us with his grace and more abundant grace, and he will bless us in ways that maybe we haven't imagined yet, but it's not the prosperity gospel style of preaching that we hear. We do not give to get. We give because God has already given us so much, and it's more than just money. We want to get to that. But there is freedom. Look, if you would, in verse 2. Now,
We don't know what the severe test of affliction was, perhaps, for these Macedonian churches who were north of Corinth. But look what Paul says. Start in verse 1 again. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Well, how did you know it was God's grace? Well, they were in a tough spot, verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and even beyond their means, of their own accord. That's key. We see this phrase come up throughout the chapter. Basically, something's going on. We don't know, but there was severe affliction. And it must have been either physical persecution, it probably involved as well financial struggles. And yet these people were so caught up with the grace of God that was working in their hearts and lives, they said, we want to be a blessing. We hear that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, who we've never met in Jerusalem, but we hear that they are suffering even worse than we are. We want to pray. How can we give? And look, we said the freedom comes through submission. Look later on in verse 4. They were begging us earnestly for the grace or the opportunity, the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but notice, who did they give themselves to first? They gave themselves first to the Lord. They submitted themselves to the Lord. Whenever we see the Lord in the New Testament, this is they submitted themselves first to Jesus. They said, Jesus, everything you have given me is yours. And yes, we're going through difficult times. Yes, we're going through hard times. But God, what would you want me? How could we help? What would you want me to give? And this is what they gave. Now, this more than likely was not just money. Some of this was probably material goods, such as clothing or whatever they could, food, clothing, whatever it might be. And the goal, the picture here is not what they gave, but how and why they gave. We've heard it said, and it's so true, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You've heard that phrase? And even the hymn? God doesn't need our money. You know, God can create anything out of nothing. So why does God call us to pursue generosity? Because he wants us to worship him. And when we submit our lives to Jesus and say, Lord, you have given me everything. What can I give back to you? How can I use what you've given me to be a blessing to others, to love you and love others through this? We are being genuinely generous, and there's a freedom there. Paul is not pulling teeth here. He's just saying, hey, Titus is coming, and there's a lot of churches that have been giving, and they've been in worse straits than you. If you would like to give, and some of you have said you'd like to before, here's the opportunity. But again, remember what he says in verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to give you an opportunity to prove the earnestness to others of your love. This is an opportunity for you to show love to others through genuine generosity. I jumped ahead a minute, though. Look at verse 5. It says, they gave themselves to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Paul is very careful here because later on in 2 Corinthians, he's going to defend himself against some people that said, oh, Paul's just a guy out to make money. He's just a guy to make money. You know, Paul doesn't even come on this trip, and I think there's purpose in that. I don't want anyone to think that I'm here to get money for me. This is for the saints in Jerusalem. So I'm going to send Titus, and I'm going to send some other men that have been approved by the church to collect these funds. I don't want to be there to make anything happen that would think that I am an apostle just trying to make money for myself. But notice he says, by the will of God. They came to us and asked how they can help. They went to Jesus and they said, God, show us your will. And God's will led them to go to the apostles and say, how can we help? I'd say that there is great freedom here. We see a principle here. The freedom that comes in biblical generosity is that it is sourced in God's grace, but it is found through submission to Jesus. And I would say that in your notes, there, letter A, there is a freedom in genuine Christian love for God and others. We see verse 8, we want others to see the genuineness or the earnestness of your love that is genuine through this. So there's an opportunity to be genuine in your love towards those you don't even know. It's been such a blessing when people will come sometimes to me and say, Pastor, how can we help? Perhaps our missionaries, how can we help? And even several years ago, you need to make blankets for orphans in India through one of our missionaries. We'll never meet perhaps this side of heaven, some of those brothers or sisters in Christ, but we had a small part and just want to show them that we care and we love them. This is what's going on here. There is a freedom in genuine Christian love. There's no coercion here. Rather, there's a freedom to give as God leads. Did you see that back in verse 2? I'm sorry, let me go back here. Verse 3, I'm sorry. For they gave according to their means, and even beyond their means for some, but they gave according to their means. There was no thought here. Everyone's got to give X amount of money. As God works in your life and as he gives, or as he leads. Secondly, I'd say letter B, there's a freedom, not just in genuine Christian love, but there is a freedom in generous Christian love for God and others. Look at chapter 9. I said we're going to go back and forth. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. He says, you, if you participate in this, we'll spend some more time here next week, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. There is a freedom, Paul is saying here, in generous Christian love. There's no clutching on to worldly goods. That's not what a spiritually healthy Christian does. Now, are we tempted to do that? Oh, man, so much, aren't we? And this does not mean that if God blesses you and you have, more than others, it doesn't mean that it's wrong to have those things. Can I be very careful to say that? It's not wrong. Paul is not putting anyone on a guilt trip here. He's just saying, hey, as God's blessed you, pray to God, submit yourself to the Lord and see if he would be working in your heart to help with this need that has become apparent. But God allows some to have more, God has some to have less. But either way, if we are a healthy Christian, we are not clutching onto worldly goods. There is rather a freedom to hold worldly goods very lightly and use them well for the glory of God, to have ready hands to pass them on to others as God leads. Because you know what? Is this all the riches that we get in this life? Is that as good as it gets for a Christian? Oh, no, it gets far better. Now, if there's a false teaching that says, like prosperity gospel teaching, oh, yeah, your best life now? Well, then you better clutch on all these worldly goods. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we have riches waiting for us, a heavenly inheritance. And these tools that God has given us, whether it be in the form of money or our home or our family or clothing, whatever it may be, they're all to be used for the glory of God. So, what do I have? Here's a question we should ask very quickly. What do I have to give as a Christian? You ever ask that or think about that? What do I have to give? Well, we should go to the Lord about this. What do I have to give? Well, yes, of course. Someone said, well, there's money, but I think there are many other forms of physical provision, whether it be food or clothing or even transportation. It was a blessing today to hear of some bringing other folks to church this morning. Time, that's a big one, isn't it? Sometimes it's easier in a way, perhaps, to cut a check to someone than to spend the time, isn't it? And it could be that as we seek the Lord might be saying, yeah, but I don't want you to spend money or give them money. I want you to give them your time. Go to the Lord. There's freedom in that. All kinds of things, right? And I know we've been challenged a little bit with the challenges of the pandemic and everything, but God might work in your heart to say, hey, would you be open to cleaning someone's home who hasn't been able to do that? Babysitting or watching children for parents, or bringing this to our context, because the Corinthians had their context. Babysitting, watching children at home for church parents so maybe they can go out for dinner. Yard work, talents, using your talents and skills. Maybe God's blessed you in plumbing or painting or something, and you become aware as we fellowship together of a need, and you feel, God, would you help want me to meet that need or to help in that way? Sometimes one of the greatest ways that we show generosity to others in the area of time is just sitting, listening, praying, showing others that they are important to you and to God. Having a ready and genuinely gracious heart that's ready to help others. When it comes to the area of discipleship, growing in our walk with Christ, life-touching life realities, prayer, just meeting together with prayer, being generous with your time. That's one reason why prayer meeting, I know it's a sacrifice, but when we gather together, it is not just meeting for prayer and study of the word just because, something to do, but it is a ministry to one another. Bible studies, discipleship, corporate worship today, you sacrificing your time to come to worship together and fellowship together is a ministry, I would say, of generosity, and I do not think I'm pulling strings to say that. There is a sacrifice that is done. May we use that for God's glory. So what do I have to give? Here's the answer. God's love. God's love through his grace. That's the bottom line. And whether we're giving financially, whether we're giving in time, whether we're giving in service to our community, whatever it may be, if it's a Christian who's doing it, a spiritually healthy Christian, we're doing it through God's grace. for an eternal perspective, with an eternal perspective. Charles Spurgeon, in his book entitled All of Grace, wrote, "Love for God is obedience. Love for God is holiness. To love God and to love man is to be conformed to the image of Christ, and this is salvation." And a big part of our walk, our salvation as Christians, is living out this truth of Christ through generosity. So when we share with others what God has given to us, we're highlighting God's grace that has changed our lives through faith in Jesus Christ. And through those actions of genuine and generous love, we are also living out the love of Jesus Christ. We're following in his steps as he loved you and me, we who are not worthy of his love. This is why I would say, I want to be very careful here, but I know we got to move on, but we're very careful here. When we gather together as the body of Christ and we have our time for our offering, we had an offertory this morning, we give back financially to God a portion of what he's given us through our offerings. And as I mentioned before, we could think of it maybe as grace gifts. We are showcasing in that ministry, we are showcasing God's grace to one another through these gifts that are done out of love for God, not a love for his church. I would suggest to us as Christians that we do not see our offerings to God as his church as just a tithe. I pray that we would see them as a gift of grace, a thankful gift of grace to God. You know, the New Testament has never uses the word tithe. That's for a reason. I'm not saying that God does not call us to give to the church. He calls us to do that in various passages, but it's all out of not duty, but out of delight. So God, just encourage us and thank you all. Thank you for being faithful in giving generously, graciously, generously, biblically, genuine generosity through giving. I thank God for that. But may we all do it for the right reasons, not just out of like, oh, I'm part of a membership, so it's a social club. No. We are part of a body of Christ, the body of Christ. We are called to love God and love others and rejoice in him. So that's why we have an offering and why I feel it's important to make it a focal part of our worship service, because it is worship. It's not people seeing what you put in the offering plate. It is making it clear that this aspect of worshiping God is part of our ministry. We worship God through it. And I'm not saying that you have to have an offertory. It could be the box in the back. It could be all these different places, but it must be done with a heart of worship. So we just want to keep that in mind. That's probably the only time you've heard me in 5 years really talk about giving financially, because I want to be very careful with that. But I encourage us to do it for the right reasons. So lastly, really quickly, we've seen that spiritually healthy Christians are genuinely generous Christians. We've looked at the foundation as God's grace, the freedom for Christian generosity is found through submission to Jesus, and lastly, very quickly, the focus of Christian generosity is the glory of God. This shouldn't be a surprise to us, because everything we do should be done to the glory of God. But look, if you would, at chapter 8, and look again at verse 19. He's talking about these men that are coming with Titus. And in verse 19, he says, not only that, but this brother he's talking about has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out, again, this act of grace that is being ministered by us. Why? For the glory of the church. For the glory of who? The Lord himself. We give generously, we pursue biblical generosity for the glory of God, specifically here, the glory of Jesus Christ. Christian generosity at its core is doxological. Remember that long word we use, doxological, it's for the glory of God. Christian generosity is at its core for the glory of God rather than anthropological, we could say. Fundamentally, Christians exist for the glory of God and the pleasure of God rather than for the glory and pleasure of man. And that is reflected in our giving. So question as we close, why must I as a Christian genuinely and generously share God's love through grace to others? Here's the answer: for the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. We as Christians pursue biblically genuine generosity because God's glory matters. God's glory matters. And as we humbly share what God has given to us, we show the light of Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house." And what did Jesus say? In the same way, Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As we prepare to close, I just want to share a brief illustration. Actually, that got a little ahead of me there. But this is a Roman aqueduct. I remember studying those in grade school, and they always fascinated me. I never really knew how they worked, but I knew they brought water. But, you know, an aqueduct, okay, that brings water. These Roman aqueducts would bring water sometimes from 50 or 60 miles away. It was a marvel of Roman engineering. And as they would work, you probably can't see that on here, but there would be this body of water, and they would use gravity and the slope to bring along these aqueducts the water all the way, many, many miles sometimes, all the way to the city. They relied on gravity, and they relied on the slope of the land. I would say in the same way as Christians, we are called by God to be channels of his grace, aqueducts of his grace to others, of his love to others through biblical generosity. And the driving force behind Christians is not gravity. It is the grace of God. The grace of God and his love compels us. It is the wonderful, abundant grace of God that is the foundation, the driving force for every Christian as we show genuine generosity to others. So as we close this morning, I would ask this. Have you, two words of application. One, have you received God's grace? Have you received his gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ? I put this little equation. Maybe you've heard it. I came across it a couple years ago, and it says Jesus Christ plus nothing equals everything. What that means is when you come to Jesus Christ, you are to come to him alone with faith in him alone, not trusting in anything you can bring, but coming to Christ with nothing else but faith in him, and that is where everything is found, in Jesus Christ. But if we have everything and we don't have Jesus Christ, we have nothing. One way I like to illustrate is with these two circles. Jesus Christ, and I come to him with nothing but focusing on Christ for alone for my salvation, everything is found in him through that. May that be our focus, our desire. And if you're here this morning and you were to die today and you don't know that you would go to be with the Lord in heaven, you don't know him as your Savior, I would urge you, don't go another day, don't go another hour risking your life and possibly going to hell. Jesus wants to save you from your sin. He wants you to have everything, the riches of God through Christ by faith in him. But the second question I would have, if you are a Christian this morning, who does God want you to bless and serve with his love through grace-driven, genuinely Christian generosity? I believe there is someone that God wants each of us to reach out to with his generosity. It could be in our family. It could be outside our family. It could be in our church family. It could be a neighbor. But I believe God has someone that he wants us to show his love to through gracious, genuine generosity. So the big idea this morning is this. Spiritually healthy Christians are genuinely generous Christians. In a minute, we're going to sing Channels Only, a wonderful hymn that speaks about, God, would you let your grace through me? May God use us to be conduits of his grace to others through the actions of love, through biblical generosity. It's a work in progress, isn't it? Have any of you ever struggled with being gracious to others? I know I have. Have any of you struggled with being generous towards others when God calls you to help, but you're just like, I don't know. I would encourage us to be faithful and to trust God and obey him, and he'll help us. He'll help us learn together as we pursue this gift or this ministry. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for us through Jesus. Father, I thank you that you were willing to send your Son to die in our place. And Father, I pray that we would just reflect your grace in the way that we live, whether it be through giving to others, whether it be sharing our time, however it would be. May you help us as a church, as individuals, to be biblically generous Christians. For the glory of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing.